We don't have many rules and regulations here at Corpus Christi. However, there are basically two. They're like God's commandments, you know, love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, love your neighbor as yourself. Here is that those who have seats here, since there are many people who are standing and, in fact, who are out in the courtyard, you must stay for the whole Mass. You not to leave after communion to try to beat the traffic. And secondly, all those who are in the seats here, there is going to be a second collection today. How could I pass it up, right? So it's for the building fund. So if you're not going to throw a $100 bill in it, please, you have to give up your seat right now. Looks like we're going to have a good collection today. Well, anyways, there was a teacher asked the children in her classroom. These were little ones. These were like second graders, first, second graders. She asked the children in her Sunday school class, if I sold my house and I sold my car and I had a big garage sale and I gave all the money to Father Richard and Corpus Christi, would I go to heaven? No, the children all answered. Well, she said, if I cleaned the church every day, if I mowed the lawn and kept everything neat and tidy, would I go to heaven? Again, the answer was no. Well, she continued, then how do I get to heaven? And in the back of the room, a six-year-old boy shouted, you gotta be dead. But you know, you can live in heaven now. It's a state of mind. It's a state of consciousness. You can live in hell if you want. A lot of people in this world are living in hell. It's right here where heaven, hell, and purgatory exist. Anyhow, we'll never know whether or not Jesus physically rose from the dead. We'll never know that. If there were a video camera that was inside the tomb, would its recording have shown a man getting up, taking off his grave clothes? Or perhaps maybe it would show a kind of a spiritual, etheric body rising like mist, exiting the tomb? Or would it be like some professor that Father Rohr had, it would be like a flash of lightning? What would it record if there was? We have no way of knowing. We have no way. All we have are the reports of the gospel writers who wrote their stories and their portrait of Jesus and their stories of Jesus decades after Jesus was crucified. We're talking 40, 50, 60 years after. So we're talking one generation or two generations afterwards. So all we have is stories. And some people take them literally true, and I guess you can if you want, but most scholars would tell us that don't take them as historical eyewitnesses are literal, as some believe. But anyways, regardless, what does it mean? Stories, for example, of women who are reporting that Jesus' body was missing. And then strangers in one of the Gospels reminding them that Jesus had said that rising from the grave on the third day was part of the deal. And according to the writer in Luke's Gospel, if you go home and read his story of the resurrection, at first the disciples thought it was an idle tale. That's what they said. They said, this is an idle tale they're telling us. Well, what are they supposed to believe? Their own eyes had witnessed Jesus' brutal execution. But maybe they believed this story of love triumphing over violence and death itself. Maybe they believed that could happen. But much depends upon the stories that we believe, whether we believe them consciously or unconsciously. And a lot of us believe stories unconsciously that may or may not be true. In fact, what we call reality appears to us within the context of the stories that we hold to be true. So the most important stories are the ones that we may not even be aware of. These are the big, with the capital big, stories. Or what some people call cultural world views. How one sees the world. And we all don't see the world the same way. I mean, we in the West especially don't see it like they do in the East, in the Far East, and what's going on in other parts of the world. We have a different worldview, don't we? We do. And there's clashes of worldviews going on, classes of states of consciousness. But anyways, we inherit these big stories without even knowing it. They subliminally tell us what we're to believe, what we're to value, what the nature of God is, what the meaning and the purpose of life is. These worldviews, they act like glasses. So we put these glasses on, our worldview glasses, and we're focusing our attention in determining what we see. When the woman returned from the tomb on the first Easter with this great story to tell about the tomb being empty and then angels telling them that Jesus had risen, what kind of glasses were the disciples wearing to help them make sense of the story that these women were telling them? What kind of glasses were they that they have on? Well, one of the big stories that has determined what men are able to see is the story that we call patriarchy. And it's been with us for a long time. Those who study world history know that at one point it may not have been matriarchy, but for thousands and thousands of years now, it's been patriarchy. And in the first century, this is the story, by the way, that has unconsciously shaped our take on reality pretty much throughout history and is still assumed by the majority of the world's population. And in the first century, women were not reliable witnesses in the court of law. Women could not testify in a court of law in the first century. And we know when you read the scriptures, that even in the Tenth Commandments, the woman is owned by the man, just like the cattle and all his possessions. They had no rights. Women had no rights. They did not and could not witness in court. And so these male disciples, they weren't predisposed to take a woman's word for it. Not about this or anything else important. So, of course, today in John's Gospel, we see that the two men run, Peter and John, run to the grave because they can't take their word for it. They got to go see for themselves. And another big story that had the disciples confused is their story of God. On the one hand, their faith told them that God was all-powerful. God is in charge of history. And on the other hand, they had just witnessed that their spiritual leader was crucified at the hands of Caesar. So, who's in charge of history? God or Caesar? We could ask that question today. Is God in charge, or is the Caesars of the world in charge, those with power? And so the disciples were experiencing what we call a clash of narratives, two different narratives. And that's what I think is happening today in our world. There's different worldviews coming in and clashing. Even our God view today is changing. A lot of it have to doing with our understanding of who we are in evolution and in the planet, and so we have to retell the story, the Christian story, within a bigger view. We can't just understand ourselves within a three-tiered universe anymore because we don't live in that universe. But anyways, they had a clash of narratives. Imagining having witnessed a crucifixion and then hearing a few days later that the guy that was crucified and died is alive. It's bound to be a little bit confusing. It must have been an idle tale. Caesar just finished crushing God, or so it seemed. My brothers and sisters, this story that the woman brought to the disciples was hard for them to believe. It was very hard for them to believe. A story implying that love is stronger than violence, that life is the context of death, and that the kind of humanity that Jesus represented could not be snuffed out by the kind of human being that executed him. That is the Easter story in a nutshell. And now I'm going to ask you, which of the stories are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the story of death or the story of life? Are you going to believe the story of God affirming human dignity or the story of God abandoning us to the worst that's in us? Christ is risen. An idle tale or love's testament? Which is it? You know, many today believe it's an idle tale. I can remember over 30 years ago when I was ordained. And on Holy Week, and even growing up, even, you know, much further than that, go back 50 years. And the church was full on Holy Thursday, Good Friday, all kinds of services. The church was packed with people. Now, 100, 50, 200. So many, but then Easter, everybody's out for Easter. However, I'm personally convinced that this story is not an idle story. It's a story of love, of God offering human dignity to us. The resurrection is a testament to love. Love is eternal, and it is in us. We are infinite beings, and we are on an infinite journey deeper and deeper into love, into union with God, our destiny. The entire universe is unfolding within the very heart of God, who we Christians say is love. So we reach out for love, we offer love, because as the author of the first letter of John says, God loved us first. God's love loves the whole cosmos. God loves it into being, into creation. Since we were from the very beginning of the Big Bang, 13.7 billion years ago, since we are made in the image of God, we love. And we find ways to belong to one another. And we work to enlarge the circle of belonging on the planet Earth. And today we're being challenged more than any other time in world history of being able to get to along with one another, with 7 billion other people and 7 billion egos. How big is your circle of love? How far does it extend? It's taken the evolutionary process, again, 13.7 billion years, to awaken to this fundamental characteristic of the universe. But now, get this, scientists are discovering that we are hardwired for love and for belonging. That it is not the instinct of survival that drives us, but the instinct to love and belong. That's what scientists are coming to. We all know that life means nothing without love. It's a journey, and without love, it means nothing. And the reason why so many, for so many years, for thousands of years, have been attracted to this person, Jesus, is that he is the heart of God in human form. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. He's the heart of God in human form. So the real story is that we're evolving in and toward the heart of God, deeper into union and final destiny with union with God and all, so that God is in all things, in all. To say that Jesus rose from the grave is to tell the big story that you can't kill love. You can't kill love because you can't kill God. God just is. Crucify God and God will rise. The direction of the evolutionary process, call it the divine process, is always towards a widening circle of love and belonging, of greater creativity and complexity. This is where love is going, and no one can stop it. The resurrection is just part of the deal. And so let me end by saying this, that this is the thing. If you feel that you're full of despair and disappointment, or if you know somebody that's in despair or disappointment, if you're convinced that your life is at a dead end and that the circumstances have rolled a stone across the tomb of your life, if you feel like you're finished with love, let me tell you this. Love is not finished with you and never will be. You might feel like you don't belong, but don't believe that story. You belong. We all belong to the universe. You belong to God. Give love half a chance, and love will reach into the darkness of your soul and raise you from the grave. This comes with a money-back guarantee, by the way. Why? Because this is just the way love does. All God can do is love. It's the nature of God to love. God doesn't know not how to love. Because you are born from the heart of God into the heart of God, you are evolving into the heart of God. All you have to do is open to reality. And love will raise you up. The only thing you and I have to do is receive. That's all we need to do. You know, they crucified love. Yes, they did. And yes, we're still crucifying love in our world. Who can deny that? Who can deny that we're crucifying love in this world? But you can't kill love. It rises up, and it sends us out to be the resurrected heart of God in the world. My brothers and sisters, this is no idle tale. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Alleluia.